let's look into the Word of God and see what we can't learn from Daniel's prayer. But before we begin, really, we have to look at a few passages. So hold your finger there. I guess I should have had you do that. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 27. And I, again, put your marker there or hold your place. But let's go over and kind of set up some of the background here with regards to why Daniel is saying the things that he is saying. In Deuteronomy chapter 27 and in verse 11 to 13, the scripture says, "And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, These shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel." You recall, this is the city of Shechem in the at the feet of these mountains. And this is from Leon Mauldin. This is Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. We're very familiar from one we just read. They read the curses, and from the other they read the blessings. And I believe that God, what he did here, is very telling again about who he is. He's just. He is good. He is loving. Because what he did this day, he was very clear when he revealed his will. He was very clear. This is what you'll do. I'll bless you. If you do this, I'm going to curse you. So he revealed his will. And the terms of the covenant are very clear and defined. And both parties know their part. And of course, we understand that God cannot lie and God will not fail in holding up his part. And so they enter into this covenant, both God and the Israelites. And we are very blessed today on an evening like this to be able to have a new covenant, to have entered into that relationship with God, as we talked about this morning, to be a child of God, to have that father and son relationship. And just like under the Old Testament, guess what the New Testament reveals? It reveals very clearly the will of our Father. And he's just as just and good in that he has revealed these things unto us. And so both God and you and I, the Christian, and the congregation, we know our part. We know the things that we're supposed to do. And so for our study of Daniel's prayer, let's look at the 28th chapter. Come back to some scriptures here and again continue to get some background. So these blessings and cursings have been read. And then in chapter 28, verse 32 and 33, "Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people. Your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long, and there shall be no strength in your hand. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually." So with Israel, what happens, as we know in the history of Israel, God, as he has had these blessings and cursings, he tells them that you're going to end up being led captive. Well, that's what happens. When the kingdom divides, we understand that the northern kingdom went into Assyrian captivity and that Judah, the southern tribes, did better, held out a little longer, were around a little longer than their kin to the north. But just like God had promised, Jeroboam, the king of the northern tribes, had started them off on a bad foot with the calves in Dan and Beersheba. And he wouldn't let them go into Jerusalem to worship. And so there was the tone. And so they didn't last very long. And so in 732 to 722, they were hauled away. But then that southern kingdom lasted a little longer. We looked at this morning. We saw how the young boy king Josiah led them through some restoration. Hezekiah had been a good king. But in time, God punishes them as well. And we noted this morning, you remember Manasseh and the wickedness that he did in that he had these children crucified in 2 Kings chapter 24. Not crucified, I should have said sacrificed to the god of Moloch. And in those passages, innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. And so there's a good passage right there to talk about how God sees children. and how devastating it is to take that child and to do such a horrible thing to an innocent child. And so Judah is carried away into Babylon. And that captivity in that first group, it was Daniel. Daniel and his three friends were carried away. They become very prominent in the book. And Jerusalem fell somewhere around 597. So God's love is and His goodness, I should say, also is known by the many messages that He sent through the prophets, which we've been looking about how God reveals to them, you're not doing right, you need to come back. You're not doing right, you need to come back, like we looked this morning. They needed to repent, but they didn't listen. So our last passage there is in Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. And read with me a little bit here. Verse 26, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans who fight against this city shall come and set fire to this city and burn it, with the houses on whose roof they have offered incense to Baal and poured out drink offerings to other gods, provoke me to anger. Because the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done only evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have provoked me only to anger with the work of their hands, says the Lord. For this city has been to me a provocation of my anger and my fury from the day that they built it, even to this day. So I will remove it from before my face. Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they have turned to me the back and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not listened to receive instruction. But they set their abomination to the house which is called by my name to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, which is Gehenna, by the way, to cause the sons and their daughters to pass through the fire of Molech, which is what we talked about, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin," referring to that innocent blood. And I say that's Gehenna because this is the picture of this valley where all of these horrible things took place. And Jesus uses that word to talk about hell, by the way, what took place there. Became the dump, the place where they burned continually, took the refuse and everything, and it was outside the city, and that's another lesson in and of itself. But did you catch what often happens? We were talking about things you say to your children. We talked this morning about you keep your mouth shut and you better listen. You stop talking, right? What's another one? Don't you turn your back on me, right? You see what they did? They turned their back on God. All right, so that's where we're at and why they're in captivity, all right? So God's patience runs out, and He does punish them. And so now we turn our attention to Daniel chapter 9, and let's look at this prayer. And everybody's there except for me, so let me get there. So in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1, in the first year of Darius the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. So the first thing that we learn is that this takes place during the reign of Darius the Mede. It's in his first year, and if my math is correct, now listen to this. You know, we think of Daniel being a young boy, but if my math is correct, we noted that 605 is when the young men were taken to Babylon, and Darius rules about 539. So you know, and then there's the fall of Babylon, which is when the Medes and the Persians takes over, right? If my math is correct, Daniel has been in captivity for 66 years. 66 years. Okay, now look at verse 2. And in the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So now what happens is Daniel actually reads Jeremiah's words, which is found in Jeremiah 25 and 11 and 12, and then the other reference there. But think about Daniel being in the Babylonian captivity and having access to the scriptures. you know, they didn't have a nice... My family bought this. They said, "Dad, what do you want?" I said, "I need a good preaching Bible." And so they all chipped in and got me one that's going to last me a long time. That's not what they had. They didn't have all 66 books. So for him to have Jeremiah, and he's looking at Jeremiah, and he realizes, you know what? God said this captivity is going to last 70 years. 70 years is when he starts realizing God told us how long this is going to last. And that's what verse 2 tells us. And so in verse 3, it says, "Then I set my face towards the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." So I found this phrase interesting. So I put it in my search, "set my face." You know what? It's an expression that is actually used like almost exclusively in other passages to describe God setting his face against someone. And here we find Daniel sets his face towards God. And what's he going to do? He's going to make request and supplication. And so prayer, as we... And this was something else that I was trying to figure out. Why does it say, like in Philippians chapter 4, prayer and supplication? There's two different words there, but they're often joined. Sometimes they're used interchangeably. So here's what I came up as I looked at this. Prayer is the word that is used to speak of our communication with God. It's our communication with God, prayer. Supplication is the word that is used to speak of our attitude and our heart, generally the idea of humility, in our humbleness petitioning God. So prayer, and with this humble spirit, he's going to petition God for his divine help, his divine favor. So oftentimes when I think of supplication, I think of request. There's going to be some type of request. And I think that's a big part of it. But it's often defined, supplication, as a kneeling down or a bending down. And what does that make you think of? Humility, right? And so sometimes you might wonder, some of the younger folks might wonder, why is it we bow our head when we pray? I mean, I open up my eyes and I look around when I'm a little child and I look around and think, why is everybody bowing their head? What's this all about? Well, does it seem right that when you're asking God's favor for something that you lift your head up high and holy? It doesn't seem right to make such a request with our heads lifted high, does it? So sometimes we often pray with our humble hearts. For those in a congregation like Ted did who are sick, very sick, and we seek God's favor. It doesn't seem right to lift up our head and to do this with some type of, haughtiness is the idea of lifting our head and our nose high, pride. Humility is the opposite, right? It's sackcloth and ashes. In fact, that's what it says. It says that his prayer included this, he was fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, which are all expressions of his depressed spirit and his troubled soul. You see, that's what you do when you're troubled, when something's heavy on your heart. And so this matter is so troubling to him that it's causing him to fast and wear sackcloth. I was blessed on Thursday. I went over to Athens to the study. And last month I brought Daniel 9, because they're studying Daniel. And then Brother Ed did 10 through 12. And one of the things that you see in 10 through 12 as he continues to see these visions is just how troubled he is. I mean, it's like he's shaking, his knees are knocking and everything else because of the things that he's seen. He's concerned about his people. And so here's Daniel, who now has been in captivity for 66 years, if the math is correct. So now he's thinking, we've got 4 more years before God delivers us. And so as he begins to recognize, look at verse 4. Here's his prayer. "I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and say, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments." All right, so that's a great place to begin a prayer, isn't it? With praise. Men, when we lead prayer, you know, it's good to start as you think about how Jesus did in Matthew 6 and verse 9. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. See, with praise. And that's how Daniel does. And so here's what he says. He says, God is great. He says, God is awesome. That's a word I think that we would do well to reserve it for God. I've said this often. It's not, that's an awesome apple and an awesome car and an awesome this. That's kind of a sacred term that now has been watered down to that's an awesome this and an awesome that. But if you put that word in your thinking and not use it the way... See, that's what the world does. It takes a lot of our very important words and dumbs them down. Makes them just so common, right? That's what swearing and using the name of God in vain is. It just takes God who says, I don't want you to use my name in vain. And so we kind of see that in things like this. God is an awesome God, we sing. God does keep His covenant, and He is very merciful. But then, if you notice in that verse, in verse 4, that here's our part. And people don't want to like to talk about their part. But it's found all over the Scriptures, isn't it? Here's God and who He is. But it's not good enough to just recognize, oh, God is awesome and He is great. He keeps His covenant. No, what God requires, Daniel says, is that we must love Him and keep His commandments. So it was nothing new by the time Jesus came along and said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Right? But the main purpose of his prayer here is confession. Did you catch that? I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. So here's what he confesses in verse 5. He says, we have sinned, committed iniquity, we have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. So he says, we've sinned, we've committed iniquity, which is lawlessness, and we have done wickedly. And I would challenge you to think about how appropriate that is and what a great definition that is of sin. Sin is doing wrong. It's participating in that which is not lawful. It is a doing something that is wicked. And what it is it's a rebellion against God. It's departing from His commandments and His judgments. You see that? Isn't that a great... So here's what he confesses. We've sinned. We've sinned. And that's very important for you and I to recognize. And so at the very beginning of his prayer, after he has praised God, he acknowledges the sins of his nation. And he confesses them. And so this is a great passage to learn what it means to confess sin. There's no need to hide this. Because God already knows we did that. And so confession is that acknowledging. And so Daniel includes himself as he realizes we're in captivity for 70 years because this is what we've done. This is why I have had to grow up in Babylon, because of our wickedness. There's no need to hide sin, no need to cover it up, no need to deny what God Himself already knows. And confession is beautiful when we humbly acknowledge our sin. It's not easy, but it's right. It's not easy, but it's right. And so what we find in verse 6 is God has warned them yet again. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, to our fathers, and all the people of the land. All right, so we haven't listened to what the prophets have been saying. He calls them your servants. They've been warning us, but we didn't listen. So go back to where we started, on the two mountains. And then that next passage we read, just one chapter over, and he said, and when you don't do what I'm telling you, I'm going to take you into another nation. And here they are, because they did not keep his commands. And so he recognizes that God has warned them, and yet they didn't stop sinning. They didn't stop rebelling. They had departed from the law of God. So now what we find in Daniel chapter 7 through chapter 9, verse 7 through 11 is, I'm going to do it this way. And this will cover a little bit of ground pretty quickly, only because this is kind of how this goes. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you. So we're going to have a column like we did the other day. I have God, they have the apostles, all right? So we kind of got that same setup. The Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face. As it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all Israel, those near, those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame face. I'm jumping out of order here. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings and princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy, forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. There in verse 9. Verse 10, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. We have rebelled. We have rebelled, right? Verse 10, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. We've been disobedient. There in verse 10. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law. Here's what we did. We transgressed your law. That's the definition of sin according to the John in his epistle. It's transgression of law, God's law. He says, we have done that, your law, and have departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, that's what we read, the servant of God has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. So he's connected all the dots, hasn't he? This has happened, just like you said, and it's because of our transgressions, our falling away. And he has confirmed his word which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster, for under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done in Jerusalem. You remember what book talks about how devastated Jerusalem is? Book of Lamentations. Jeremiah weeping over what he saw. I gave a lesson some time back on the book of Lamentations over a couple of, it was about four Sunday nights, because it was just how Jeremiah, and it was pathetic to see how low the people were in their sins. He says, we haven't obeyed your voice. But in verse 15, look at God. Verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us. We have not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind, brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. What is he acknowledging there? God is just and right for doing what he did. And just like we keep noting, and some were talking about this, God didn't just punish them. He gave them what was right. He was very long-suffering, warned them, but then they're punished. Verse 14, therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind, brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. Verse 15, for now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. So what has God done? He's been mighty. This mighty hand of deliverance, there in verse 15. That's what God did. And yet, here's what we've done. So he had delivered. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our father, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. And so what you find here is that we have sinned, and he says that we have become a reproach. We have become a reproach. Let me get back to my notes here now on some of this. So Daniel, as we mentioned, he's included himself in all of these things. And I would say this too. When we think about confession of sin and acknowledging these types of things as Daniel did, could you see a family praying a prayer like this that has wandered away from the commandments of God? Didn't you see a family that maybe has not been faithful and they confess these things to God? I'm sure it's been repeated over and over throughout the centuries as people have gone away from God and then acknowledge that they have walked away. It certainly has been done individually, but can you see a family doing it? Could you picture a congregation doing this? Did you see a congregation? Think back to the time when the Lord's church divided in a congregation. I remember Craig Thompson. He's the Thomas, I should say. He's the preacher up in Bloomington, Indiana, where I've gone and held a meeting up there. And he was up in Michigan when I was preaching in Michigan. That's the connection. And a little country church in Deckerville. And they weren't big, and like a lot of the little congregations in Michigan, they were sending their money to do some sponsoring type work, maybe a bigger church or something. And I think they had a kitchen in the basement type of thing. And Craig Thomas started preaching, if you would, in Bible class. When they were studying things, he would bring things up. And before you know it, the preacher left, and the people took the kitchen out of the basement. And he preached there for years, and I did a lot of preaching up in Deckerville while I was in Michigan for 6 years. And got to know them really well, and they confessed their sins as a congregation and made correction and came out of those social things and the things that we cannot find authority for in the Scriptures. And yet we understand that Daniel is humble. And the sacrifice of God, we learn in Psalm 51, verse 17, is a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. God will not despise. And so that's the right attitude in humility. And so we see that in all of this, God is right in punishing. And like we noted this morning, we can't settle on our complacency thinking God's not going to do anything. And I would say that was Peter's point, is Peter's point, when he says the scoffers are saying the Lord hadn't come. He didn't come yesterday. It doesn't look like he's coming tomorrow on November the 9th. I mean, the probabilities are very low. And where is he? And what Peter said is, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some are slack, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Not willing that any should perish. So the reason the world stands, because one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day to the Lord. And I've always thought, is this day number 3? It's amazing to think about how God thinks, isn't it? And yet, how can we? He is God. God had made a name for himself, bringing them out of Egypt with his mighty hand. And so now we turn our attention to Daniel's supplication, his humble spirit in seeking God's divine favor and help. Verse 16, O Lord, according to your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city of Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Let your anger be turned away from, it's God's city, it's the holy mountain that lies in ruin. His supplication is that God would turn away and that his wrath and fury towards the Israelites, his people, would turn away. Why? Because they've become a reproach to all the nations. And what that word means is they're a disgrace. They're a shame. They're taunted, the Israelites. And that's why it's so sinful for any of us to bring a reproach. As we say, have you brought a reproach upon God's people, this congregation? I used to hear that a lot growing up. I probably don't say that enough. In the invitation you hear, have you brought a reproach? And what that means is, well, she's a member of the church, but she's running around on her husband. What's that do to the Lord's church? Well, he attends over there at the Church of Christ. Everyone knows he's a drinker. You see? That's a reproach. That brings disgrace and shame. And people taunt, oh, those Church of Christ people, they think they're better than any of us, but they got that woman over there that sleeps around and he's a drunk. You see? That's what this is talking about. That's God's people had become this. And so here's what he says. He says, cause your face. Now therefore, our God, verse 17, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. He seeks God's divine favor to bring this restoration to the city of Jerusalem and the temple. As found in the phrase, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary. And his humble appeal is not for Daniel's sake, but for the Lord's own sake. And that's kind of the appeals that Moses made, you recall? When he would fall down before God and say, what are the nations going to think that you brought them out of Egypt and you kill them out here in the wilderness? And God changed his mind. Remember, he said, I'm going to start over with you, Moses. And Moses changed the mind of God. He said, what are the nations going to say? You brought them out here? And that's what the people moaned and cried. You bring us out here to die of no water and no food? And here's what he says in verse 18. O my God, incline your ear here. Open your eyes and see our desolation in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplication before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. Daniel pleads with God to see the devastation, the destruction of the city that is called by Jehovah's name, the city of God. And Daniel's plea is not based upon their own merit of righteousness. This is a great passage too. Those that try to say that we do things by merit, Daniel says this, don't do this because we have not been righteous. This is an appeal for God's mercy because of his own righteousness. Let me read that again. We do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies, the mercies of God. Can you hear the prayer of Daniel as he calls upon God to be merciful, calls upon his God to help, as he realizes why they're there and what they've been doing? And then it's summed up here in verse 19, as we see that he is to listen and act. O Lord, hear. Let's see where. Well, there's. There in verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Isn't that a great prayer in and of itself? O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen. O Lord, act. I think that's an appropriate request. And while this is really neat in verse 20 as we conclude, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain and my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the commandment went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. And we'll stop. The rest of this is what we studied in our class. This is what Jesus referred to as the abomination of desolation of Daniel. But the prayer ends here. But this is such an interesting thing. What you learn is that Gabriel in Luke chapter 1 and verse 19, one, he's a messenger of God. He's an angel. And he flies. In fact, it says he flies very fast. And this is out of my pay grade to understand. But we do know that there are these angelic beings that God sends and they go. And the thing that is so impressive at the very beginning of what we've been studying in this prayer, as his supplication, as his request, and his spirit is right, God sent Gabriel and said, go. And as quick as he could go, he goes. And he comes, and here he comes into Daniel. And then you have to ask yourself, why? Why did he do that? Because God loved Daniel. Very, very much. And if you study the book of Daniel, it's not hard to understand why God loved Daniel. so very much. You learn in the first chapter, and I say this often, I say this to young and old, make up your mind. Purpose it in your heart that you will be faithful unto death. And you don't make that decision anymore. What you do is you carry it out every day. When it comes to your faithfulness, you are going to be faithful. You have purposed it in your heart. Just like we purpose in our heart to give. That's the type of phrase. So in this vision, God is going to allow Daniel, because he loves him so much, to learn of the coming days of the Messiah. How God is going to save Israel because of the Messiah. Not physically, but spiritually. Because that vision goes on to talk about how God is going to have an abomination of desolation upon the city. This looks to the destruction of Jerusalem. And the Savior's reign. See, that old law taken out, forever gone, because he got rid of those stubborn Jews. And so he looks to that. I want to conclude in Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. And let's look at verse 36. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. And I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. So not only did Jeremiah talk about it's going to be 70 years, he said, I'm going to bring them back out of captivity. But did you notice verse 38, how that's quoted in the New Testament? They shall be my people. Brethren, that's us, and I will be their God in this new covenant. How wonderful and how blessed we are that Daniel would pray a prayer that God would let him see how things are going to end. And I tell you, we're just blessed to live in this day and time where we bask in the Savior's love and we seek to live faithfully unto death. If you're a child of God and there's something that is amiss, have you brought a reproach upon the church? Do you need to confess sin? It's the right thing to do. Can we help you? If you're not a Christian, would you not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight? Our invitation song has been selected. Let's stand and we invite you to come.